Well, good morning. It is a good morning. We're looking for a little sun on this good morning, but there is sun, just can't see it. You know, that's okay. I have a couple of just family announcements to make that are really cool. One is, believe it or not, this week, this coming week, is our Christmas Eve service, and Mitchell used to inform us that that was on the 24th of December, so you could do the math. I'm just reiterating. And it's 3:30 and 5. We have two services. They'll be fairly short, as in an hour roughly, and just a delightful time. It's one of my favorite services of the year. So if you're in town, love to have you guys there. Love you to invite friends and enemies and whatever and make it a good Christmas Eve service. And then I get the privilege of telling you, do you want to know what the update on the Christmas offering is? Thank you. At least a couple do. And, you know, every time we do this and you know, you say, Lord, what are you going to do? And God does he does what he wants to do, but it's exceeding abundantly above all we would ever ask or think. We had a goal of 25,000. We're at, hold on, Chris, you want to come up and do a drum roll here? Nah, you don't need to. It's 24,655. Which is really exciting because we're going to do it till the end of the year, and it's as though, you know, God's just providing, and it's not a matter of the money. It's a matter of the hearts of us, and it's a matter of what it's going toward, that we ought to be praying that God will use this in India to draw people into his kingdom, and I'm just really, really excited about that. And then lastly, as you may or may not have imagined, Ben and Sarah are not feeling well, so they're home today. So I get to preach today. So here we go. And we're going to continue the series that we started last week, that Ben started. And it's an Advent series. We just read the text out of Isaiah 9. And it's one of the really delightful. Isaiah is such an incredible book. It's kind of long, so sometimes it can bog down people of our generation trying to read it. But if you work your way through it, you find this incredibly delightful threads of amidst a world that's just coming apart, and eventually what Isaiah's prophecy was at the essence of it is, hey, Israel, we're about to get wiped out. So there you go. That's my message. However, there is this light that's threaded throughout Isaiah, and that light is that there is a Messiah, that's a Hebrew word, that comes into Greek as a Christ, that will come, and it even uses language that we just read this morning, that this child will be born, and the government is going to be on his shoulder. He's going to be the sovereign king, and then it gave a fourfold, some say five, I think it was fourfold named meaning just a descriptor of what's this Messiah like. And last week, Ben talked about Wonderful Counselor, and I thought he did a nice job working through that. Then the next one is Mighty God, that Ben was going to do this morning, but he's not here. So I'm going to do Everlasting Father, and I don't think it's illegal to move order around a little bit. I'm not moving order around. We're just skipping ahead to the next one. And then the last one is Prince of Peace, which is what we'll be doing on Christmas Eve. And those names are descriptors of God, the Messiah God, Christ. And, you know, the Everlasting Father of all of them, I think, is the most challenging name to grapple with. And here's why. So I'm going to tell you sort of my challenge in thinking through this. The Old Testament seldom, not never, but almost never, that's not never, but doesn't very often talk about God as a father. That's just not language that Old Testament prophets or saints or whatever talked about. Isaiah does a couple of times. He talks about God as a father. But then you come to the New Testament, and the New Testament, the father idea of God is kind of a Trinitarian idea. It's what's the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? They're one, and yet they're three persons. And, you know, sometimes that can get you going a little bit. I think it's really a beautiful truth. It's kind of a New Testament truth. So when I read this Old Testament text, and the Everlasting Father is referring to Jesus, right? He's the Messiah. He's the one. That's why we're doing it during Christmas season. And yet he has a father who is God. So God the Father, and then Jesus, who's the Son of God the Father, has fatherly characteristics. So that's the way I take this text. The everlasting Father is referring to Jesus, it's referring to Christ, it's referring to a coming Messiah, who, by the way, would come 700 years or so after Isaiah gave this prophecy. And it's, I actually, in kind of grappling with this whole idea, I became just really excited to think of Jesus, who I love to think of Jesus, but to think of him as having fatherly attributes. And I'm going to try to prove that by showing four different texts, four different characteristics, four different fatherly aspects that Jesus has that relates to us, his people, this morning. So here we go. And again, you got to work your mind through. Jesus prayed to his Father, but Jesus also had fatherly attributes, characteristics with reference to his people. The first one is this, and I've tried to do sort of that sermonic thing of have the first letter the same, which makes this first one in my mind a little bit clunky, but he is our senior. I wish I had another word for senior. If you can come up with another word for senior, let me know, and I'll do it second service. Now here's what I mean by senior. He's older than you are. Or here's the Bible word, he's everlasting Father. Or here's some other big kind of theology words. He's a God that's omniscient. Like the everlasting God knows everything from eternity past to eternity future, which is, how many data items that is? That's a lot, right? I mean, it's eternity past to eternity future. He knows it all. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He transcends time. He's bigger than time. He's outside of time, and yet he engages in time. And then you say, and that's what you ought to say. I mean, that ought to be your response on Christmas, that Jesus, and this is referring to the Messiah, is our senior. He transcends us. And here's the verse. Is it up there? Yeah. It's John 8:58. And you may remember that context, and maybe not. Jesus, the Messiah, the one promised, prophesied by Isaiah, he's talking to a group of religious leaders who don't like him. And the reason they didn't like him, among many things, is he threatened their kingdom. This Jesus guy comes in and says, I'm going to proclaim my kingdom. And they said, we're not interested in your kingdom. We want our kingdom. And they said, our kingdom is the kingdom because our father, our Ab, which would be kind of the Hebrew word for father, Abraham, our father is Abraham. That's who he is. And then Jesus, his response is this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly. And when Jesus says truly, truly, it's like, you know what, step back, listen, it's sort of that, who was it that used to say, when they speak, everybody's quiet? When he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, before your father, Abraham, was, that's a past tense verb. And then he makes this incredible statement, I am. I am. And you've been around, I know most of you guys, you've been around the scriptures long enough to know when Jesus says, I am, it's more than just a statement of, you know what, I exist. It's a statement that probably has an Old Testament reference to, I am the God, a very God. I am the one who, when I think of time, it's always present with me. I am. With Abraham, he was. With me, I am. I preceded Abraham. I preceded you guys. And I'm going to be here a long time after you're gone. I am the God of eternity, which is a pretty phenomenal thought. John earlier used this statement in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, W-O-R-D, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you read through it a little bit further, and you find out that John's using this word to mean Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. Before, the idea of in the beginning was the Word, it's like before anything was God, there was Jesus, there was Christ. And Revelation talks about it like this, the everlasting Father, Jesus, is the Alpha and Omega. And if you're into Greek, which most people aren't and probably don't need to be. Alpha is like an A and Omega is like a Z, A to Z. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He transcends time. That's who this Jesus is. He's above time, but he came into time in order to bring salvation to his people. He, as a matter of fact, so we celebrate Christmas, you know, and Mary was Jesus' mother. And you know this too, right? Mary gave birth to one who existed before her. And if I were her, I'd be saying, this is different. I would say different is an understatement, right? That her baby preceded her. I mean, that just doesn't happen. And it makes it this incredibly wonderful, unbelievable thing or reality that Jesus, the Messiah, is everlasting, not bound by time. You know, I'm going to use a couple of illustrations of my dad because my dad was my father. You know, everybody has a father. You do. And I mean, an earthly father. And my dad was not a perfect father. Nor was I, nor is any father that I've ever come across. And he had some things I'm sure he would have done differently if he could have, but he was born in 1926. So there you go. He died kind of early, in his early 60s, in the early 1990s. But I was thinking about that. So if he was born in 1926, he was too young, he saw the Depression. Or at least he was alive at that time, probably didn't know much about it. He would have been more aware of World War II, which I've read about in history books. I forgot a lot of what I read in the history books, but anyway, I read about it. He actually was in the military in the Korean War and was not deployed. And then I came along not too long after that. He was 26 years before me. That's when he or my mom had me or they had me or whatever. So when I would talk to him, and my dad wasn't one that, you know, mused on past things, except that he would say this frequently: "I'm your dad. I know more than you because I've lived longer than you. So therefore," and then he didn't even have to say that. If he just said it, I would do it. The amazing thing to me is that I would have thought that he had lived through a lot. If he were alive today, he'd be 95. I think I did that math right. And 95 sounds really old to me. You know what that is in the whole annal of history? It's like a speck. And in the chronology of eternity, it doesn't even make it to the speck level. It's like, yeah. And that's the best my dad can do. I am so glad on this Advent Christmas season that Jesus is an everlasting Father. And let me give you a couple applications of why that might be really cool, other than, it just sounds cool. Did you, before 2019, did you know what was going to happen in 2019? And obviously the answer is thank you. I got one no. There's she's a Purdue student, right? So I mean, never mind. I don't want to get in controversy here. But we had no idea. We look back at it and we say, man, I could never have predicted what happened in 2019, say nothing of 2020, and now we're in 2021, and I'm here to tell you that if God doesn't return, 2022 is on the horizon, right? It's out there, just like, is it 2 weeks off or something like that? And I'm glad that the everlasting Father, and his name is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He not only knows what's going to happen in 2022, he's the sovereign God who's king over it. So when we embark on this next year, then there's that embarking of, you know, I don't know what the next step may be, but he does, because he's the everlasting Father. And you know what? That Jesus, here's the way Paul describes it, that God is, and I sometimes when I'm reading the New Testament, when I think of God, I always make it the Father, not the Son. I'm going to be working on thinking maybe it's both, or maybe sometimes it is the Son, that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. so that if he's the eternal Father, if that's who Jesus is, and with his fatherliness, he loves his people, and whatever is going to happen, not only in, I mean, we got 2 weeks before 2022. I don't know what's going to happen in those next 2 weeks, and neither do you, but God does, because he's the everlasting Father. I want a God who has fatherly attributes and who's been where I've not been. And that's who Jesus is for his people. So, first characteristic, fatherly characteristic, is he's our senior. And I say that like he's just so much. He's eternal. He's everlasting. Secondly, he's our strength. And the verse that I chose is Colossians 1, 15 to 17. And this is you could preach a bunch of sermons on this. I've probably preached it. Let me just read it. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. This is the everlasting Father. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And by when it says image there, it means he is one with God, or the old creed said he is God of very God. That's who Jesus is. He's the firstborn of creation, which doesn't mean he was born. It means that he was the initiator, the origin, the one who brought creation about. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And man, at Christmas, most of the world doesn't believe that. Most of the world, they're like, you guys, you're just playing these fairy tale stories. Here's what the Bible says. The everlasting Father is one that has the strength, and there's probably even other words, there are other words that could be used. He's got the power to bring into being all that is. And that doesn't just include, you know, you look outside, you look at nature, and one of the things that's so beautiful about nature to me is I step back and I say, man, that God is incredible. And then others step back and say, man, that chance is incredible. And I think, all right, maybe it is that everlasting Father is one who has the power to bring into being what isn't. And he's the one, then, it says in verse 17, this is one of my favorite verses, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that hold, you ought to somewhere write down that hold together word, because I don't know if you've ever thought, it feels like the world is coming apart. And sometimes it does feel like that, doesn't it? It's like, man, this is just, what a crazy world we live in. Here's what the everlasting Father does. In his fatherly way, with his strength, with his power, he's keeping all things together. And that's true for his people, but it's true for what God's doing in his plan. He's bringing about this redemption of the world where he's bringing all things together, and it's going to consummate in his return when he comes back, to which we say, come quickly, everlasting Father. Come quickly. Amen. He was born a baby. But and even that was, and I'm sure you've thought of this before, that his strength was evidenced in his weakness. Like, they thought, you know, this is a little baby. That little baby was the one that spoke into existence all the world. That was this sufficient reason that his mother ever existed. That's who that little baby was. There was a strength in his weakness. And the world would probably look at him and say, look at that little baby. And that little baby is the one that is going to rule the world forever. And is going to save his people from their sin. You know, as a dad, you always want to have the power to help your kids. I remember my next door neighbor, his name was Bob Pash. None of you know Bob Pash. That was a long time ago. We were neighbors, and one of our big debates when we were in elementary school is whose dad's stronger. And we also talked about whose dad had more tools and whose dad whatever. And I said, this is an easy one. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. You know. And my evidence, one of my evidences, and actually after my dad died and I was going through some stuff, I just want you guys to be impressed. He played football for the University of Miami, which is a pretty big D1 school, pretty good football program, but it was back in 1944, so I'm not sure how good it was back then. But he has a letter, a certificate saying, his name was Joe Bartimus, wasn't me, it was him, he was my dad. He had arms that looked like he ought to be a linebacker or something, you know, and I remember as a kid, all right, Dad, you got, like, big arms. That's a really good thing, I think, most of the time. And I really did have the idea that, man, he could, there just was nothing that he couldn't do. And it reminded me of a song, and this is not a Christmas song, but it was sung by my favorite music group. Does anybody remember who my favorite music group is that I don't even think they record anymore? GLAAD. Yeah, who said that? Was it my wife? Or my wife knows. It was sort of like, you want to get married? Yeah, do you like GLAAD? Okay, we'll do it. That's supposed to be a joke. So here's the song. It goes like this. At the age of 5, I was taking on the world. Every day was a reckless adventure unfurled. Never gave much thought to any consequence when I was testing my boundaries and peeking through the fence. When the time would come, as it always did, and I'd outstep the stride of a 5-year-old kid, and it would crumble like a castle of sand, I'd go running to my father's hand. And I remember that as a kid, you know. I broke that. Dad can fix it. You know, he can do it. And then here's the chorus. My father's hands could fix anything in my world. If it all lay in pieces without a hope or a prayer, it was never beyond the loving repair of my father's hands. And then he goes through a couple of other things. Looking back, I can only admire the things he could do with patience and pliers. My dad did have more tools than Bob Pash's dad. I'm here to tell you, and he knew how to use them, and I inherited some of them, and I don't even know what they're for. It's not my gift. I could only admire the things he could do with patience and pliers, as trivial as broken playthings could be. He would sense it was the end of the world for me. And I've got grandkids, you know, something breaks, and at least for a minute they think, ah, the whole world has come apart. And I always like to be the savior grandfather. Watch me fix this. But their dad's better at fixing it than I am, but oh well. It says, my father's hands could fix anything in this world, but it all lay in pieces without a hope or a prayer. It was never beyond the loving repair of my father's hands. And then he says this, now here I am, he's grown up, and I'm feeling scared because for the very first time I'm aware of these ruined hopes and these shattered dreams, my father's hands can't fix everything. You know, you come to that point when you realize there's no human that's going to fix some of the things that are broken. A broken heart is not a broken toy, and though I'm a man, I'm still much a boy. When my daddy's done all he can do, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, could you be my father too? And I, you know, that song, and I think it's kind of a cool song, but I like the point of it. The everlasting father is one that has the strength to do, he had the strength to make the universe. Do you think he isn't going to come to the aid of his children? Man, on Christmas, I'm going to say, my father, I want you to come to my aid. He's an everlasting father. And when I feel weak, and when you feel weak, you know, our tendency is to either crawl in a, or whatever you do when you get into a ball and get in the corner, or maybe to say, all right, I'm just going to keep going and going and going. And maybe what we ought to do is step back and say, my father, Jesus, has all the strength in the universe. Maybe I'm going to lean on him. If you got physical issues, spiritual issues, emotional issues, he's able to do it. And Tommy, I think, prayed sort of this. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever ask or think. He's able to do it because he's got the power to do it. Man, that's what you want in a father, one who has the power to take care of his children. And the everlasting father is not only transcends time, but he's the power who created it all. He's strong. The big word for that is omnipotent. There's nothing that he's unable to do. Third characteristic. And I think this is kind of the key core characteristic, particularly with reference to Christmas and Easter and life and the world, and that is he is our Savior. So you see the S's. Senior, he transcends time. He's our strength. He's our Savior. So, you know, have you heard this verse before maybe at Christmas time? So we were going to have kids in here this morning, and I have this big giant Bible that I think is just this really cool Bible, and I was going to read this verse to them, or if I thought one of them could read, I was going to have them do it out of this big Bible. And it's one that we use a lot in Christmas time, and I think rightfully so. It's the text, the context of the text is Matthew's gospel, and Matthew wrote, he wasn't the first New Testament writer, but as people were compiling the New Testament books, his book came at the front of the New Testament. So if you're not into reading the Bible and you're not into which book was written first, it would look like Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. There was a period of approximately 400 years between the Old Testament, Malachi's writing, and the New Testament. And it's as though now the light that Isaiah had promised is coming. And it starts off with a genealogy. It says, here's the genealogy of this Jesus Christ. And then it goes in verse 18, and it talks, and again, you're probably familiar with this because it's kind of Christmas stuff, right? The birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the everlasting Father, the birth of the one that Isaiah had prophesied 700 years ago, he's come, he's here. It took place this way, and then gives kind of a descriptor of it. Mary's mother, et cetera, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. You're familiar with that. And then an angel appears to Joseph and says, hey, buddy, you don't have to be afraid because I got this thing. Or actually, he's going to say, God has it, and I'm announcing it. And then says, your wife or your wife-to-be, Mary, who's not your wife yet, you don't be afraid of her or what's going on because she's conceived of the Holy Spirit. And then he makes this incredible statement. He said, she'll bear a son, which sounds kind of Isaiah-ish because Isaiah talked about there's going to be a child born. It also sounds like when Eve sinned and Adam and Eve sinned, and one of the curses was that this serpent is going to bruise your heel, but that your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. It's going to be a son of Mary, a son of Israel. It's going to be this son is going to be born, and he's in. You're going to bring, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Jesus is the way you would pronounce it, as I know you want to know how you pronounce it in Greek. Yeshua is the way you pronounce it in Hebrew, which is Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Here's a Savior. Here's what Israel's been looking for, one who can save us. They were thinking, save us from Rome. The angel said, we'll call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins, right? Which is like, all right, is that the best you can do? Save us from our sins? How about saving us from Rome? How about saving us from our sickness? How about healing the blind? How about, you know, and all those things, Jesus, you know, he didn't remove Rome yet, although he did. It took a couple hundred years, and Rome's gone. And what he did do is he saved or he provided salvation for his people, which I think is one of the most delightful fatherly things that Jesus does, is he saves his children. And, you know, When I think about that, the fact is Jesus wasn't just some nice guy. I think he was a nice guy. I think he was the kind of guy you'd want to hang out with. Jesus came to save. He had a mission. And there are at least three aspects to this saving thing that I think are really, really important. And again, you've been around this for a while. You're familiar with it. But we ought to preach this gospel to ourselves every day. First of all, we're sinners. That whole idea of if you're not a sinner, then you don't need the everlasting Father, Christ, to save you from your sin. We're sinners. You know, Mitchell and I have talked a little bit about the song Silent Night, which we're going to sing, I think, on Christmas Eve. You know, it's a nice song, right? Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. And I'm pretty sure that the night Jesus was born, the commentary of the people would have been, Israel is being oppressed by Rome, and this lady had to travel however long and then give birth in wherever it was she gave birth. I don't know that it's just like this cool, and so I've interpreted that song because I like the song, that it's like, it was just a regular night, but I'm here to tell you, in the first century, the world would have said, this is crazy. We've got guys like Herod And Herod was known for, history records Herod as being one of the most irrational leaders, who would even say, if I think somebody's threatening me, I'm going to kill a baby boys. Let's just wipe them out. That's the way I'm going to get rid of my foes. And you think, this guy's nuts. That's the kind of people that were in the world. And there were Roman emperors, and you just read through the Roman emperors. I'm here to tell you, it may have been a silent night, but it was certainly a chaotic world that Jesus came into. It was a broken world. And I don't know what you think, but I would think it wouldn't be hard to say that we live in a sinful world. Sin certainly has infested our world with 2019 COVID. Anyway, there wasn't even such a thing as COVID before that, or at least if it was, it wasn't labeled as such. And now it's kind of permeated the whole world, and that's a result of the fall. And then there's, you know, political unrest. There's unrest in homes. It doesn't seem to me that it would be very hard to say we need an everlasting Father who can come and take away the sins of the world. So we're sinners. Secondly, Jesus, the everlasting Father, came to save his children. He came to save his children. That's what Jesus came for. And that sounds like such a fatherly thing to do. As a matter of fact, he said, and here's one of the other really cool S words, he's a savior, but he's a substitutionary savior. In other words, he said, you're my child, I'm going to step in your place. I'm going to die so you don't have to die. That's what Christmas is about. He came. I mean, that's what the angel said. You're going to give birth to this child, and you're going to call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And the way he does that is he said, I'm going to take your sin on me. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I think, man, isn't that a fatherly kind of thing to do? I just found out, I don't know if it was the day before yesterday, or that a good friend of mine had a stroke. And it started out, I got a phone call from actually his mother-in-law, because Northside, and I'd been connected with him for quite a few years, and he's, in my mind, relatively young, you know, and a lot of people are young in my mind now, and yet he really is. And so the first phone call was, they've taken him into the hospital, and then I got another phone call, it was yesterday morning, and said it's gotten a lot worse, or at least that there's swelling in the brain. And I don't, some of you medical people know a lot more than I don't need to know much except to know, man, this just doesn't sound good. I talked to his father-in-law yesterday morning. He gave me that report. And as we were talking, and his father-in-law is older than me, so he's not that old, but, you know, he's getting down the road a little bit. And he said, it is so hard to watch your children suffer. And he would, I mean, if he could have had the stroke instead of, you know, and I don't know, if you're a dad that has any, you can relate to that, right? I would take it for my kids. And then you've got the everlasting Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. He came to earth to save his people from their sins. He said, I'm gonna step in their place. This little baby grew up, and he grew up, and then the reason that he came wasn't just, hey, so I'm going to do some cool things on earth. He came to save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. And again, I don't know everybody here this morning. I feel like I know most of you. I don't know your hearts, but I'm here to tell you, if you've never trusted Jesus, because that's really the third point. The first point is we're sinners. Secondly, he came and offered himself as a sacrifice, a saving, substitutionary sacrifice. You get those S's in. Man, that's Christmas. And then the question is, do you believe? Do you believe? Believe means I'm going to trust in him. Believe means I know I'm a sinner, and I need what he provides, which is salvation, him, and I'm going to trust in him, and he's going to be my life. And you know, for those of us that are believers, you may say, yeah, I did that. I mean, I would say when I was 5 years old, my dad, by the way, who wasn't an everlasting father, but he was a father, and he did do some things right and some things not so much. One of the things he did do right is he told me the gospel of Jesus' salvation. And I trusted him. And I found that in these many years since then, I need to keep trusting him. It isn't like, all right, got that done. My card is in my back pocket. I'm going to make it to heaven. The Lord comes back. It's more like I've got to continually, I got to trust him. I got to trust him because the one who saves you is the one who keeps you. We got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's not like, oh yeah, that's old stuff. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus came to save sinners. I'm going to believe. And you just say, I'm going to believe. As a matter of fact, the word believe in the New Testament, I've done a little bit of work on this. It's mostly in a present tense, which means it's a continual action. You don't say, I believe once and that's it. It's the life of belief. And man, as we think about that everlasting Father, Jesus, who came and did what your father couldn't do, he provided for your salvation. And if you've trusted in him, then that wakes you up every morning, or it gives you a purpose for waking up every morning. He's our Savior. The last characteristic or attribute is that he is our security. Man, I like this one. Actually, I like all of them. So as a father, I have this thing of, I'd like my kids to feel secure, you know? So I want to provide for them. And some of that isn't always all good, you know? I mean, there are times when you got to let them go out, kind of get on that rocky, you know, whatever road or that branch, and they got to learn to do things on their own. And there's a part of me who wants to kind of, you know, make, at least cushion their fall, you know, or whatever. Look at the verse. Here's what Jesus says. And again, this is another John text. And this is a text where, again, Jesus is talking to these resistant, I want to build my own kingdom, Pharisees and religious leaders and people that had gone to synagogue all their life. I mean, it's those guys. And he's saying, hey, I've got my kingdom. And by the way, I've got my sheep. And the language that he uses of, I'm the good shepherd. That's almost fatherly language. And that's what Jesus says. I'm going to lead my sheep. I'm going to be the door so that no evil comes in. You're probably familiar with that. And then I love this last part. My sheep hear my voice. And I'm here to tell you, when it comes to sheep, I know zero about sheep. I grew up in the city, you know, and I don't know. I went to the fair one time and I saw sheep and I didn't know what to do with them, you know, so I went on to the pigs. And then I went to the cows and I said, all right, where's the elephant ears, you know? That's kind of my theory of it. But when I look at this, I'm sure there was a sense of endearment. My sheep and all that sheep entail, they hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. Sounds like John 3:16 a little bit earlier, right? And no one, which by the way, there's an emphaticness to that. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on a little bit further and says, they're in my hand and they're in my Father's hand, and no one snatches them out of my Father's hand. It's the hand metaphor is a metaphor of strength. And I like to do visual aids, and I didn't have a whole lot of time in this sermon, so but I would have loved to have gotten a visual aid with like this, you know, this arm that's maybe a little bigger than mine or maybe like a lot bigger than mine, you know, and that has this huge hand, and that to say, this is just it's a metaphor, it's a word picture, but it's as though if you're in that hand of the everlasting Father who cares about you as his child, you can feel and sense secure. In a chaotic world, he's a safe spot. I'll give you another father illustration. Yeah, my dad was not the kind that, you know, hugged and said, I love you and all that kind of stuff. As he got older, he did a little bit more of that, and it was kind of a shock to my system, you know. What do I do with that? Not sure how to handle that. But I do remember one time I was going through a little bit of a challenging time, and I remember, I've probably used this illustration before. I remember he took me out for a walk, and we never did that. I mean, what are you going to talk about if you go out for a walk? Yeah, I don't know. Don't know, but we went out and we did talk about some stuff and some of the challenges of life. And then he said, hey, and I'll never forget it. And it was, again, like him. He wasn't very in-depth and didn't give a whole lot of, he wasn't like Paul with a bunch of subordinate clauses. It was just, hey, we're in this thing together. It'll be all right. And I remember thinking, At that time, I thought my dad had a lot of money, and then after he and my mom died, I realized, not really. They had enough. I mean, we did okay. But I always had the sense that dad landed on his feet, you know? It's like, and that if he said, hey, I gotcha, we're in this thing together, then I'm okay. This was one of the more mind-blowing experiences I had just within the last year. One of my kids came up to me and said, as she had thought about growing up, one of her safe spots was when her and I were together. And then I'm about to just die. And I was like, I told Kathy that. It was like, and you know, it's just sort of that. That's what you want, right? You want there to be a sense, if you're a father, and mothers are more that way, I'm sure, that you know, your kids can feel safe with you. And I'm here to tell you that your father, my father died almost 30 years, actually it was 30 years ago. And there's one Father, the everlasting Father, in whose hand, if you're his, you can be secure. And I'm like, oh, isn't that what the world wants? Isn't that what the world's looking for? He was tempted in all points like us. He came and dwelt among us. That's what this Christmas thing is telling us about. And then at the end of it, he now is exalted at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews, he says, so approach the throne of grace with confidence, because I'm your Father. I'm your everlasting Father. Yeah, that's unbelievable. So let me suggest this even as we close. Have you ever been anxious? I see all those no's out there. No, never. I've heard of people that were anxious. Not me. Have you ever been fearful? You know, the angel said, fear or not. You know, that's so you get the little kid that's the angel, fear or not, you know, in a Christmas play. All right, maybe you didn't do Christmas plays. Fear or not. Yeah. And you know what? On those days, and I found the older I get, I always thought the older I get, I'll be less anxious. You know, I'll just be like, you know, I'm getting older. I don't need to be. And I find the older I get, sometimes I'm tempted to be more anxious, more fearful. And here's what that everlasting Father says, I gotcha. I gotcha. I'm your everlasting Father. You can feel secure. You see how my hands? Again, it's a metaphor. Like, I gotcha. Have you ever been bitter or angry? You've been mistreated? You step back and the everlasting Father says, hey, you know what? Yeah, it is a fallen world, but I gotcha. I gotcha. Maybe you're struggling with sin, you know? That sin that just seems to keep coming back and plaguing you and plaguing you and plaguing you. And here's what Jesus says. I gotcha. Just rely on me. Come to me. One of my, I think it would be my favorite verse this year. I should not say that because I'm sure I've said that about 10 or so verses. Or maybe 15. It's in Matthew. And Jesus, again, he's talking to the same group of people that just kept harassing him throughout his whole ministry. But there was another group of people, and he said this. And that, man, this, I think, is the message of the everlasting Father on Christmas. And he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's probably King James. I don't know. But it's saying, you know, the burdens of life that make you anxious and fearful and whatever in the world it is, come to me, and I will. And the way it actually appears is, I will rest you. I'll be your rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am. And these two characteristics of God, there was a book written, I think it's in the last year or two, that just has worn my heart. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your soul. Because I'm the God of the universe. I'm the God that transcends time. I'm the God that's all-powerful. I created it all. I'm the Savior of the world. You can be secure with me. That's what that everlasting Father says. Come unto me, all ye that labor. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your soul. So in this Advent season and Christmas, here's what I pray for myself, my family. We're going to be going out, spending time with them. Got a bunch of grandkids running around, and my prayer for them is that they'll like the gifts we give them. But my bigger prayer is that they will trust the everlasting Father whose much better than their father or their grandfather in giving them security and hope. And so I pray that for my family, and I pray that for our church family, and I pray that we can be a beacon of light in this chaotic world, almost as though, hey, chaotic world, here's Jesus. He's gentle and lowly in heart, and you can find rest to your soul. So let's pray.